been involved in a study or a series of studies that started looking back at words in Scripture for preachers, and I preached that to myself. Looking at the exhortations that are there, looking at the qualifications that I am to have, and looking at what God would have me to do as a preacher. We moved on from there and looked at words in Scripture for elders. And we saw what God would have elders do in connection with overseeing this congregation. Words of encouragement, words of warning, words of exhortation that were contained within the Bible for elders, the overseers of this congregation. We then moved to words for deacons of this congregation. And then last week we looked at words for the older men of the congregation. All of these series of lessons that we have deal with the point, and hopefully we're all getting the point, that even though we may not all be elders or all deacons, yet there are still qualifications that we have as children of God, as Christians, and there are responsibilities that each and every one of us have in fulfilling whatever our situation is, whatever our age is, in being a child of God in that condition wherein we are found. And that's the purpose of this series of lessons, is to make us recognize that we're not just here to fill a pew on Sunday morning, and if really righteous on Sunday afternoon, and if superbly righteous coming back then on Wednesday. But rather, it's about our attitude, our mindset in serving God, recognizing that Scripture, even though none of it was written directly to us, it is all written for us. And that we have understanding that we need to glean from God's Word no matter who we are. And so that's the reason for these series of lessons. We start today with words in Scripture for older women of the congregation, and start exactly where we've started before in the past several lessons. And that is initial words for older women of this congregation, with a reminder that we have shepherds, we have overseers in this congregation, and that this congregation is organized by divine will of God, as we see in Acts 14, chapter verse 23, and Titus 1 and verse 5. And we notice there that there was a sense of urgency, as we see in Acts 14 and verse 23, whenever Paul and Barnabas were on that first preaching journey, as they went back through those congregations that they had helped establish to appoint elders in every congregation. And as Titus was left in Crete, or sent back to Crete by Paul to set in order the things that were wanting there and to appoint elders in every city. And I mentioned this, and hopefully we're all getting the point from that. We as a congregation, it doesn't matter if we're older or younger, whoever we are, we recognize that we have elders, we have shepherds of this congregation, and that we are to look to them for leadership. That doesn't mean that we follow them blindly, and we're not to question the things that they do. We do that, but in an appropriate way. But we recognize that this congregation is organized the way that God would have us to be. I remind the older ladies of this congregation also that the men that serve as shepherds were chosen by you. And once again, if you came after the shepherds were chosen, but you've placed membership with this congregation, you understood that there were elders, and you were saying, yes, I'm going to be under their oversight. And so it's the same as choosing them. Recognition of the fact that we are to use them as examples and use them, follow them in their oversight of this congregation. We see that, of course, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. And that we are to submit to their righteous rule as described in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7 and 17, that we consider their way of life and imitate their faith. And also, as it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, we obey them and submit to them with the understanding that they watch over our souls. And because of that, the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we act around them and around others is to cause joy, for the shepherds, for the elders of the elders of this congregation, and not that they are serving in a very trying situation, but one that is joyful. And that's the responsibility of each and every one of us. And we are not to, in any way, it doesn't matter who you are, in no way are we to jeopardize the reputation of these men. And we see that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. And I've been in congregations where there is always a little bit of a rumbling, a murmur in the background, maybe about the decisions that the elders make. Well, if I was making that decision, I wouldn't have made it. But remember, you appointed these men. And in appointing those men, you said, I trust their decision making. I'm not talking about things that aren't scriptural. If something like that takes place, we need to do exactly what is stated here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. We bring it up. But we don't sit in the background with that little bit of murmuring taking place and trying to cause possibly division. And so we don't in any way want to harm the reputation of these men that are serving as elders. Any negative action or attitude toward these men without due cause is casting accusation against God. And not only that, but also on your wisdom of choosing these men as elders of this congregation. We see that in principle when we look in 2 Kings, 2 chapter, verse 23 and 24 with Elisha, wherever he was being made fun of by young men of the city of Bethel. And God made statement in connection with that and destroyed those young men because they rebelled and rejected and acted foolishly against the authority of God and the one that God had appointed. And so I keep that ever before you as initial words, and I'll do that as we go at least two more times through this series of lessons. But also, an aspect that we covered last week with words in Scripture for older men also apply for older women. And again, we're looking at words for older women, but yet there is an attitude the congregation needs to understand about those that have age to them, about those that have maturity to them. Those of maturity need to be respected. And we see that in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 32. There says, rise in the presence of the aged and honor the elderly face to face. Fear your God. I am the Lord. It is interesting wherever you look there at that particular passage, that in connection with fearing your God because he is Lord, you show then respect to those that have maturity. That is the way that you do that, or one way that you do that. Also in Proverbs 20 and verse 29, we admire the strength of youth and we respect the gray hair of age. And I'm afraid that we're living in a time now where that is becoming less and less, where those of maturity are less respected. Surely they're just old and their ways are out of date and they really don't have good reasoning or logic. That's not what the proverb is saying there. We admire the strength of youth, but we respect really those that have maturity and experience. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brethren, older men as mothers, younger men as sisters in all purity. That shows really a completeness in relationship among Christians that are there. In particular, of course, picking out what is stated there in the second verse of older women as mothers, do not rebuke them, but treat them as mothers, those that give guidance, those that give nurturing and care. But again, this goes along with an understanding. Just the attaining of years by itself, in other words, just continuing to breathe, just by growing older, that does not entitle one to be honored. And we see that aspect in Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. There you have the qualifier to the gray hair being the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. When we look at Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. The older women of this congregation, just as it was to the older men that we talked to last week, need to have the attitude, you know, I've done certain things certain ways all of my life, maybe some ways are better, and take that in consideration. For the same reason, in connection with all of this, that just growing old is not enough to entitle honor, we are to submit to one another But we are to do so based upon the actions of those that we submit to. When we look in Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, Paul says they're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he speaks to the wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Contained with that, in that thought, and inherent within that thought is someone that is worthy and someone that you want to submit to. Just as a wife going home after work, possibly if she works outside the home and the husband doesn't do anything at all except maybe sit there and drink all day long, and he invites her with possibly physical abuse, that's not the type of man that a woman wants to submit to. And in living as Christians, older women, you need to be the type of woman that the rest of us want to submit to. You need to be that type. And so it's inherent within that thought. And so note with me then the words for older women of the congregation that we find in Scripture. We go to Titus the second chapter, verse 3 and 4 to begin with. And there it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young men. And what we've been doing is defining these words of the qualifications that are given. And recognize, ladies, as we go through these scriptures, these are your qualifications. It is what you are, and not only what you are, but also, or are to be, but also what you are to do, as described in Scripture. So first of all, be reverent. And that word means befitting men and women, and we'll use women here in connection with this. It is generic in nature. Befitting women places actions or sacred things to God. A reverent attitude. A reverent attitude. And the word behavior means a demeanor or deportment. It is the way that you carry yourself, the way you present yourself. Barnes says this about holy women. The Greek word is not found elsewhere in the New Testament. It means appropriate to a sacred place or person or becoming to religion. Their conduct should be such as the gospel requires. There are, in this world today, because of social and political changes that have really taken place, especially going back in the 60s, situations where not only women, but also men, but it is seen in both, they're not reverent in any way, shape, or form anymore, especially in connection with what God would have them to do. There's really an attitude of defiance that is there, going against the so-called status quo. An attitude really that would be best described, as I think about it, in connection with rebellion and rejection. And I believe that started, for the most part, in the 60s. And I think it is still being carried through today with an attitude of arrogance that is sometimes expressed. And it's not only seen in the younger, it's also seen in the older. They're espoused to those ideas of a society that they would have in mind, that they would like to see for themselves and for others. When we go back and we look at 1 Peter the 3rd chapter 1 through 7, and I recognize here that Peter is addressing wives, but also the principles that are involved here is not only for wives, but it's also for all women. He says this beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter 3 beginning in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Stop there for just a moment. Peter recognized the situation that takes place today. And that there are marriages that take place where one of the spouses is not a Christian and the other is. And here the admonition is given from the standpoint of a woman that is a Christian, but has a husband that is not a Christian. And he says and gives this admonition to them, be subject to your own husbands for this reason. And the reason really is described when we look in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. And that is the hierarchy that was set up by God before the foundation of the world. And that is God, Christ, man, woman. That relationship that was set up. That is not palatable to many today that live in this world, and especially that have come through the years of women's rights and so forth. and especially in connection with what was taking place in the 60s, the women's movement, which I will make commentary on that at this point right now and let you know that in my estimation that has done nothing more than degrade a woman rather than to help her out. And I even see that in small ways. I'm old. I was addressed last week. Wherever I go somewhere, and there is a woman, it doesn't matter what age she is, if she's walking to the same place that I'm walking to, I'll open the door for her. I'll do that. And I see so many that will not pay any attention to a woman and just go right in and leave the woman standing out. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. That's not proper and it's not correct. And let me just tell you, for the most part, that is brought on by women with attitudes of rebellion and rejection of God's hierarchy that he set up, that is described there in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, along about verse 3. And so in that sense, women have degraded themselves. And I'm not talking about Christian women. I'm talking about those of the world. They've degraded themselves in that situation. I've also had the experience of opening the door for a woman, and she turned to me and said, "Don't you think I can do that myself?" And I recognized where she was coming from. But that's not the place that Christian women come from. Verse 2 says, when they see, talking about the husband that is not a Christian, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they will then understand what Christianity is all about. And then he gives admonition that is appropriate whether you have a husband or not, ladies, those of you that are older in this congregation. This is appropriate and is applicable to all women. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold or jewelry or the clothing you wear. There have been some that have said Peter here is not allowing Christian women to wear any sort of jewelry whatsoever, to fix their hair at all, neither to put makeup on. That's not what he's saying. What we have here is really a not but clause that we find in Scripture, with the emphasis given not upon the first part, but rather upon the second part. The emphasis is going to now be in verse 4. He first of all states in verse 3 what should not be the foremost in the mind of the women, of the older women of this congregation. It's not about the outward appearance. That's not the foremost. Here is the foremost now, that which is emphasized in verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's the important part. There is the way that the older women of this congregation need to conduct themselves so that the adorning is seen from a spiritual aspect and not from the physical aspect primarily. Again, let me rephrase it so that everybody understands. This passage is not teaching that a woman should not wear jewelry. It is not talking about that. It is talking about her attitude and the way she presents herself in the spiritual aspect as a Christian to the congregation and to all those that are outside also. In verse 5, Peter says, "For this is how holy women of God, holy women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves." And now you use it in connection with the marriage relationship by submitting themselves to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do, and if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. When we look at that aspect, then we understand it's not about obeisance to a human being, but understanding the God-given relationship that you've been placed into, not only as a woman, but if you are married, also as a wife to a husband, and understanding that it's about the internal aspect of your being, your spiritual being, rather than the way that you adorn yourselves. Now, because I made explanation of the fact that he's not precluding women to wear jewelry, let me also say this. This is not also giving leeway to immodest apparel. It is not saying it doesn't matter at all what a woman wears. There still has to be the modesty that is involved in order for them to be Christians. So it must be modest. But again, the real point that he's getting to is that spiritual inward adorning of the hidden person of the heart, verse 4. With that gentle and quiet spirit, it is an attitude that looks to God for their actions, for what God would have them to do, and not look at self, but really look to what God would have them to do, and what would show forth a truly holy woman before God to others. We see also, it is stated in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, that not only are they to be reverent in their behavior, but also not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. Not slanderers. Prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, a calumniator, that is to injure the reputation of another person, a false accuser, a slanderer, metaphorically applied to a man or a woman who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. When we think about this and we go back to 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 10, John says, "Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." When we look at this, especially in connection with not being a slanderer, and it's interesting that the Greek word there is diabolos. And I think that you understand that. That comes from really diabolical and also a word that we would have for Satan also. That the point that Paul is making to Titus as he teaches the older women, they're in Crete, and thus principles and exhortation given today, that they are not to be slanderers. And I've been around, and I know all of us have been around people that have not one good word to say about anybody else. And we've been around people that will always look to the negative. They don't find anything good with anyone else, and they're always focused on the negative rather than trying to find the positive. And that does not create a condition where an older woman, being a child of God, places herself to teach others with that sort of negative attitude. Let me also say this from the opposite aspect of that. A woman that is just always positive about everything, it doesn't matter if sin is involved or not, neither are they good teachers of others. There has to be an understanding and the use of that experience and maturity that the older women have, just as the older men we talked about last week, in their way of life that causes, as we're going to see in just a few moments, an atmosphere where there's teaching that is taking place just by the way that they carry themselves, in the way that they act, and in the words that they say. And it should be that which lifts up. From time to time, it might be those things that need to be said that warns. But rather than practicing sin in slander, we need to practice righteousness. Ladies, that's what you need to be involved in, practicing righteousness. Not slaves to much wine. And again, this is not a discussion on whether or not alcohol should be used. I don't know how a Christian can be involved in the use of alcohol, but that is beside the point here. And I'll show you why. Slaves to much wine, that word doulo, being slave, to make a slave of or reduce to bondage, metaphorically give oneself wholly to one's needs and service, make myself a bondman to him. And all of this in connection with what Barnes has to say, not ready to quarrel and offer wrong as one in wine. And notice that, as one that is in wine or one that is drunk. And I'm sure we've all been around individuals like that before that's been in a drunken state. And I know there's a range that people go to. There are some that become very happy and very friendly, and then there are others that think they can whip the whole world. And this is taken from that latter aspect. Those that are want to quarrel and want to come to fisticuffs or to fights and so forth, as one that is in wine. When we look in Romans 6, verse 16 through 18, Paul says this: "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" The older women of this congregation should not be looking for fights. As a matter of fact, they should be the peacemakers of the congregation also, just as each and every one of us should be. In verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you were once the slaves of sin, but you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness." The thought that is given here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and it follows after Paul's admonition to two women there in Philippi that were involved in a quarrel among themselves. Paul says this in Philippians 4 and verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And I like the way that Matthew Arnold defines that term, reasonableness. And if you're reading from the King James Version, it would be the word moderation. "Let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone." And it's not just the older women, and we recognize that, but also that should be seen in the older women. That you have sweet reasonableness. That, yes, yeah, that there are things that the younger women may need to be doing, that the congregation needs to be doing, but there needs to be a sweet reasonableness by the way that you address those things and the way that you act toward Christians that may be doing things differently than the way that you're used to. It is that attitude of sweet reasonableness. And then Paul says to Titus in the latter part of verse 3 and in verse 4, they are to teach what is good. The older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women. The teaching of the training there comes from a Greek word that means teaching that which is good, a teacher of goodness. Robertson defines it this way: teaching good and beautiful things. And I like that definition, especially in connection with the older women. Teaching those good and beautiful things. Wesley says, "Teachers, age and experience call them to be. Let them teach good only." And I will tell you, there are some old women that teach things that are not good, just by their actions, by their words, and so forth. As it is for all, but it's seen in older women also. In Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, this is the comment: influencing for good the younger women by precept and example. And I want to just say this, even though we're going to be two lessons away from talking to the younger women. There's an aspect here that the younger women need to recognize, that those that are Christians and carry themselves as Christians and show forth themselves as Christians that are older women in this congregation, you need to give heed to. You need to show honor and respect to. If they are living the Christian life the way that they should be listened to. And there is not a way in the world that an older woman can carry out, at least in the absolute sense, the training of the younger women unless there is a desire to be trained by the younger women. And it may be a process through a period of time before that takes place where it is seen by the younger women exactly how they are to be as expressed in the actions by example that the older women present to them in their way of life. And so really there's a double aspect here. Younger women accept the training. older women, be of the type of Christian that God would have you to be, and train them in the proper way so that those younger women would want to be trained by you because they see the wisdom in the things that you do. Teaching and training. And I think back to this not only in that which is things physical here upon this earth, but also in aspects that are spiritual. Follow that line of reasoning with me when you look about a woman that is mentioned in Romans 6, 1 and 2, and yes, I don't know her age. But I'm going to say that because of what is stated here, it shows some maturity that is involved. Romans 16, 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron, a succorer of many and of myself as well. It shows that she has concern in living the Christian life and also in the support of the preaching of the gospel. It shows an element of maturity that is shown by this woman. And here we have an apostle of Jesus Christ that is writing a letter of commendation about this woman, Phoebe, as she is relocating and going to Rome, that she should be received to that congregation. I will tell you that Paul would not give her that commendation unless she was the type of woman that was a Christian the way that she should be. There is some teaching there for the older women of this congregation to be what God would expect you to be. But also we see in Acts 9, chapter verse 36 through 39, really the similar situation that is involved, but it names things more toward the line of that which is physical in nature. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity or love. So Peter arose and went with them, and when she arrived, she had taken sick, by the way. When she arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. What I have seen, and for the most part, in this congregation of the older women, for most of the older women of this congregation, is that they are ready to do things for others. And that's the way that it should be. That they are ready to give up of themselves and to do things that are needed in this congregation. They recognize, and I think sometimes more often than men recognize, possibly the needs that are out there, and they will then address those needs in their actions, making sure that there is support that is given to those that need that support. And that is what the older women of this congregation need to be involved in. And not only that, but also here we have now from a spiritual aspect. 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter and verse 11. It was shown to me concerning you, my brothers, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Whenever I read that and I think about all that is in 1 Corinthians with all the different problems that existed in that congregation, the only ones that brought it up were from Chloe's household. And I will say this about her. Evidently, she had a spiritual way of thinking and a spiritual care and concern that caused those of her household then, at least, to bring up the problems that were there at Corinth that none of the men would bring up. And I'll tell you, older women of this congregation, because of the years that you have been Christians, you need to make sure that the things that are taught here and the things that are practiced here are in accordance with God's will. You are responsible for that just as every other Christian is of this congregation. And I think we see that from the spiritual aspect of what is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 11. Here's the conclusion to this lesson then for the older women. You're commanded to train the younger women. And it may be that there are those that don't want to be trained, but by your patience, by your love, by your example, make it where they want to be trained by you. Make sure that that is the way that you approach this admonition that is given to you in Scripture. Older women of this congregation, you cannot be at ease or grow complacent in your responsibility as an older woman of this congregation. And there's a congregation that I know of, and I'll just tell you, it's the one where Andrew and Bethany are. And there are some 90-year-old women in that congregation that still teach class. And I've heard it said, and I've not asked anybody here, I've heard it said by some at some congregations where a woman gets into her later years, well, I've done that in the past, it's not my responsibility anymore. As a Christian, it is. And you should have that attitude of wanting to serve and do the Lord's will. You must also continue to grow as a Christian. Not leaving it up to somebody else and let other people learn and grow. No, that's our, each and every one of us, it's our individual responsibility. And ladies, it's your responsibility also to grow in God's Word. By performing your responsibility, there's a great reward because you being a Christian and being an older woman of this congregation and setting forth that example, there's great reward in that. You have a home that is prepared for you in heaven if you will do those things. And then this needs to be said also to the older women of this congregation. Thank you. Thank you for the example that you set forth. We have these as responsibilities that we have seen in these series of lessons. It really come down to the same thing. It's living the Christian life. But in closing, there may be those here that are not Christians. And I know what the world says in connection with that. Being a Christian and just believing that Jesus is. But we have the statement in connection with that, really. When we look back in James 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe that and tremble. Being a Christian is not just believing that Jesus exists, that God exists. But it's living the life that He would have you to live. Is recognizing that sacrifice that He made for you on the cross. And in so doing, with faith, believing what God says through His Word, you come to Him then with a penitent attitude, saying, I've lived for self for all my life, but now I recognize I need to live for God. And so because of that, then you name the name of Christ, you confess His name before others, with the mouth, as it is said in Romans 10 chapter and verse 10, for with the mouth man confesses unto righteousness. That you name His name, making a commitment to become a child of God, and then you are baptized for remission of your sins. That makes you a Christian. And then you set forth on that path of living that Christian life. There may be those here this morning that has started that path, but maybe they've turned from that path. Come back to Him. If you've sinned and you've not been doing His will, confess your sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we see that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so, you have responsibility also, if you're not a Christian or if you are. Let us all live up to those responsibilities. And have that home that God, that Christ is preparing for us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.